Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our morning service. Good to see you here this morning on this Thanksgiving weekend. Great to be able to gather together in the Lord's house to hear the Word of God. Realize that a number of people are away today, but there are some visitors with us, and we just welcome you as well. Good to have you with us this morning. Two things that I'd like to mention as an announcement. The nominating committee report is posted at the back. You'll see that on the back doors. I noticed in posting them that one is a little lower than the other. I wasn't measuring with the tape, but I thought after, it's good because some of us are shorter and some are taller, so that's why it's like that. Review that and see what's going to happen. In two weeks from now, we'll have our annual business meeting on a Thursday evening. The other thing is, a reminder, the Samaritan shoeboxes, the purse Samaritan purse shoeboxes, are scheduled to be picked up November 14th through the 20th that week. So I was thinking, we're not going to talk about these this week. Maybe next Sunday we'll talk more about the preparing the boxes and so on. But just to say, they are available on the table in the foyer at the back, outside there. And if you want to start, some of you already have started, and that is good. I would like you to turn, please, to your Bibles, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And the first phrase of that psalm will tell you why we chose that for this morning. Psalm 107, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 9. Psalm 107, verse 1 begins, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness." May the Lord help us to remember his word, and indeed give thanks as we ought to. And would you stand with me as we sing together, "To God Be the Glory"?
Thank you.
We would give thanks for this day that you have given us. Oh, we thank you for the day set aside for us to come and worship you. May, Lord, our hearts and minds be, Lord, tuned to hearing the word of God. May we set everything else aside, but, Lord, help us that we might learn from you even this day as we hear God's word given to us. Again, we pray for each one that has come. You know the needs of each heart and life. How we pray that you would, Lord, meet and answer these needs in accordance to your will, O Lord. Bless our time now, we pray, as we give thanks together, as we worship thee together. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Be seated, please. Many years ago, well, exactly how long, not sure, but there was a pastor who went to visit some of his friends on the farm. They were sheep farmers, and that got my attention because it talks about sheep. I know some of you might say, oh no, not sheep again. Anyway, it got my attention because, you know, every morning they went out to see the lambs, that is, the farmers, the sheep farmers did. They went out to see their lambs, and they had 100 of them running around. Well, we had a fraction of that. One morning what happened, when he was visiting them, they were looking from afar off, and he saw an old ewe, female sheep, going across the road. And she was followed by the strangest looking lamb you would have seen. It was from far off that they were looking. And they could see that animal crossing the road and that strange looking lamb behind her. It had a scraggly looking wool and 6 legs. It was an awkward, very strange sight. The legs were hanging there as if the thing was paralyzed. Oh my, it appeared as though the little creature was suffering terribly. One of the farmers saw what was happening in the eyes of that pastor. He went over and picked up the lamb. And see, what had happened, this ewe had lost her lamb. A rattlesnake had poisoned it somehow. Something happened. And on the other hand, another ewe had died and left a little orphan lamb. Now they thought, okay, they brought that little lamb to this mother, this ewe, and the mother smelled it and said, uh-uh, that's not our family odor at all. So what would they do? One of the shepherds thought he skinned that dead lamb and took the skin and put it on top of the little lamb that was alive and brought it to mother. Mother looked at it, first a strange look, and then started smelling and thought, that's a family odor, and accepted the little guy that way. And shortly after, they would take, of course, that skin off, and they would be together, and that was great. You know, isn't it this a wonderful reminder to me, as I think of that, of the grace of God to sinners like you and me? We're all outcasts. We're all orphans, and have no claim upon God's love. But God's own Son, and the Bible says in John 1:29, the first part, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's died for us. And now we who believe are dressed up, the picture you see, in the fleece of the Lamb who died, clothed in Christ's righteousness, Isaiah says. God has accepted us in Him, Jesus. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ, in Romans 8, verse 1. You know, we are as dear to the heart of the Father as His own holy, spotless Son. Can you imagine that? We are as dear to the heart of the Father as the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. Think about it. And I read this little poem, so dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love to me. So near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. Something for us to think about. Glad to have Kerry McGlade with us this morning, and he will come now to read the scripture, if you would, and lead us in prayer, please. Sure. Kerry.
Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll read the entire chapter. 1 Kings 17. Marissa, would you be able to put the screen on? Thank you. 1 Kings chapter 17. Thank you. And there it's on page 413 of the Pew Bibles. So starting in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook of Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook of Cherith, that was before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a curse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make thee and for thy son. And now, and thus says the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the curse of oil fat, until the day of the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the curse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, man of God, what do I have to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into the loft where he abode, and laid upon his own bed. And there he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times, and he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thou son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art the man of God, and that thy word of the Lord is thy mouth is truth. In thy mouth is truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we can come before you. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we can look into your word and study it and to see you, to see our relationship, to see our standing where we are. So, Father, we put this passage before you, Father. We ask, Lord God, that you might help us to understand this passage. And Father, we pray for our government, Father. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you might prick their hearts, that you might send the word to them, Father, that they might hear the gospel and believe and rule accordingly, Father. Father, we do pray for them, Father, and in the time that we are living in, Father, and their decisions, Father, help them to remember that they must give an account to you someday. I pray for them, Lord God. Father, we thank you for the missionaries that we support. We thank you, Lord God, that Ryan's newest child, Father, was able to get a passport so quickly and they were able to go back, Father, to spread the good news. I pray as they continue, Father, to learn the language and the culture, Father, I pray that you'll bless them abundantly, Father, that you will send the mother laborers to help, Father, and we pray for Marion Tyers. We thank you, Lord God, that she has been so committed all these years, Father, serving and working with those young people. We pray, Lord God, that she will see fruits of her labor, Father. We know that your word goes out and is never in vain, and sometimes, oh Lord, it's nice to see, Father, nice to see the fruit happening in other people's lives from the work that she's doing. Father, we pray for India, Dr. P and Parandam, Father, we pray, Lord God, that the government there, Father, may realize that they are working against you, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you might make it a way for the money to get to them financially, Father, And Father, even if this is persecution, I pray, Lord God, that you will use this, Father, to see that vision of 1,000 churches being established, Father, through Dr. P. And we do pray for this, Father. Father, we pray for our local church, Father. We ask and we thank you, Lord God, that you've blessed us. And Father, we ask that perhaps the gospel will just be like a sounding board, Father, from here. We pray that we might see many saved, Father. In Jesus' holy name, Lord God, we put this passage before you. Amen.
Before I call upon our ushers to come for the morning offering, I realized that I'd forgotten that we had some birthdays this week. Today is Kelly Reese's birthday, so we send greetings to Kelly. And Frederick Wilson is a year old today. The whole family's out east for another week or so, but Frederick has a birthday. And Tuesday, those of you who remember Lily Ng, has a birthday on Tuesday. Thursday, Floyd Wilson has a birthday. And Saturday, Terry Vocaturo has a birthday as well. So perhaps there are others who have birthdays or special days this week. We wish you well as well. Count your blessings.
Well, good morning. So the title is A Journey to Faith from 1 Kings. Midweek, I happened to talk to my mom, and she reminded me that it's Thanksgiving. And I was like, uh-oh, my message doesn't really have anything to do with Thanksgiving, sorry. But there is a little bit of food in this message, so keep that in mind. So as we come to this story, Israel is under a great trial. It hasn't rained, nor will it rain, for a space of 3.5 years. And this trial is actually a response from God in dealing with King Ahab and the king of Israel. And so the word of God here records in 1 Kings 16, in 33, and Ahab and the made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And so this man was greatly influenced by the surrounding lands of Israel. He married Zebedee, which was a daughter of the king of Sidon, or Zion. Ahab is a picture of how to get it wrong, and God extending his grace to Ahab, to Israel, and him still getting it wrong. So let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord God, that we may come to know you more and through this passage. And Father, we ask, Lord God, that you might help us, Father, help us to see. And Father, help us to know what it is that you want us to know through your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. And so he was greatly influenced by surrounding lands. God had warned them not to marry outside of Israel. Why? Because your wife will influence you to go after other gods. And we see that even in Solomon. With all his wisdom, he failed to obey God in this, and he ended up taking many wives and many foreign gods that he started to adopt. And so Ahab adopted this foreign god called Baalah. Now, not just here and there, it seemed like he and his wife were very aggressive with this god. Ahab and Zebedee lifted up Baalah and was trying to remove God from his throne. And so Ahab angered God. He did more to anger God than any other kings before that time. Now that can't be a good place. Not only did he anger God, but he's credited to being the one that angered him the most up to that time. And so what does God do? God withheld the rain for a space of 3.5 years. The New Testament says it was 3.5 years. And so the king accused the prophet Elijah for causing trouble in Israel. But Elijah rightly corrected the king and said, no, he put the blame solely on Ahab and his father by forsaking God's commandments, and he followed Baal. So one part of the story, we see that God's faithfulness, right? God is faithful to Elijah. He continually provides for Elijah. First, we see that he commanded the ravens to bring bread and to bring meat while he lived by the brook called Cherethin. Now, once that brook dried up due to the drought, God then commanded a widow by the name of Zarephath to feed Elijah. Now, it's interesting here. There's no indication that she even knew that she was commanded by God to sustain the prophet. But she did do it. Through God's provision, she did sustain and minister to this prophet. And so that's one part of the story. One part of the story, we see God's faithfulness in this. You know, and it wasn't too long that Brad had a series in 1 Kings, and he noted that this woman was from the kingdom of Zidon, which was the same country that Ahab, his wife Zelebi, was born, was from. And that she enticed Abel, that meaning his wife, enticed Abel to do more evil in the sight of God. So Baal was Jezebel's god. And apparently this god was the god of fertility, the god of wind, the god of lightning, and the god of rain. And the irony should not be lost on us here that God refrained from allowing rain to fall while dealing with Ahab and Israel chasing after this apparent god of fertility. And we see that he did the same thing in Egypt. Apparently all the plagues, it has been said before that all the plagues were designed to show the one true God. All the plagues were idols that Egypt had lifted up before God. And one at a time, he tore every god down. Why? There's only one God. He will not share his glory, and he shouldn't share his glory. There's only one true God. And so now, God commands this widow, Zarephath, a citizen of Zion, a citizen under Baal, to feed the prophet. So, we see in verse 12 here, where we pick up the story, in verse 12, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. So she meets Elijah at the gate, picking up sticks in order to make a fire. And we see here that she swears by God's name. She says, as the Lord thy God liveth. I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil and a curse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. So you might think she has a measure of faith. She said, the Lord thy God. You might think that she might even believe in God. But it's noted what she said is she said, the Lord thy God. In other words, not my God, but your God, Elijah. She sweared by his God, not her God. And so we see that she's in a state here of hopelessness. She has enough food for one more meal. And she's going to have one last meal, then die, right? Both her and her son are in what we call a state of utter hopelessness. And in our book, we've been studying Ephesians occasionally in our prayer meetings, and we learned that the Gentiles, which is, I would think, probably all of us here today, were in a state of hopelessness, for Israel was God's chosen people, and all the promises up to that time were given to Israel. And the Gentiles were out. We were outside of that. We were excluded from all that, from all the hope that we find in God. And this woman, Zarephath, is very much a picture of this. She's in a hopeless state, outside of all of God's promises. And so she's very much a picture of that reality, and she's at her wit's end with this drought. So she's going to make a nice meal, enjoy the moment with her son, and then die. Without hope, she resolved that she and her son will die from this drought, right? Without hope, she is giving up. And at the point when she is throwing in the towel, that's when we see God intervene. Now, or maybe I should say that we recognize God intervening, because God was always in control of this situation. He's very well aware of the situation. And God commands Zarephath to sustain the prophet. And she is even unaware of that commandment, but she does so anyways. So she wants to give up. She's at the end of her rope, and she obeys God's commandment. And in verse 10, we see, and so he arose and went to Zarephath, and he went and came to the gate of the city. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray, a little water in the vessel that I may drink. And so, she meets this stranger, and the stranger says, "Hey, can I have some water, please? I pray thee, can I have some water?" And so, as she's going, in verse 11, as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." So try that at home. "Hey, mom, give me some water. And by the way, give me some food, please." And so the stress of this situation, she reacts to that because there's a drought. She has one last meal, and here's this stranger asking for water, and as she's going to get the water, "Oh, by the way, can you make me something to eat?" And so the stress of the reaction is in verse 12 that we read earlier. She swears by God, "Listen, I have a handful of meal. I'm gathering sticks. I'm going to have one last meal, and I'm going to die with my son." And all that stress shows that her heart in that situation, that she's giving up. So in 13, though, Elijah said to her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son." Tells her, "Don't fear. Don't fear. We're not going to run out of food. You know, God is at work. God will bring you through this trial. You know, you will live because in 14, the flour jug and the oil jug will not go empty until God sends rain on the earth." And she obeys. She complies with her request, and she even serves the prophet first here. So, does she have a measure of faith? Because she seems like she might be acting upon the prophet's words. Or is it because God commanded her? Or is it both? So, the story doesn't end there. Many days, months, more than like it was over a year, had passed. She ministers the prophet. They're all fed very well. God has kept his word. There's enough flour. There's enough oil. See, I told you there'd be some food in this for Thanksgiving. There's enough flour. There's enough oil. In the midst of a great drought, life seems to be pretty good. But then her son gets sick. And it seems like her son got sick very quickly. And he dies. No one's seen this coming. No one could see this coming. In the midst of a great trial, God has been faithfully blessing them, feeding them, while others around them are all struggling. And out of nowhere, this child stops breathing. So naturally, the woman reacts to this new situation, like anyone would react. And I suspect they would probably react pretty closely to what she said. You know, here she is with a devastating loss, right? Her only son. So this woman lashes out to Elijah. She says, "Man of God, man of God, are you here to judge me because of my sins, to inflict this punishment upon me?" See, she wants to blame someone. And so we see Elijah's reaction to this situation. What does he do? He carries the child up to the room, which he's staying, lays him on his bed. And in verse 20, he says, "And he cried unto the Lord, O Lord my God, thou hast brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son." He questions God. Really, it's a statement. It's a statement. And he stretches forth his over this child three times and he cries to God that his life would be restored. God hears his prayers, restores the child's soul, and he says, "Look, your son is alive." And the last verse is probably the most important verse. And now the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." This is probably the most important verse of this whole chapter. You know, now I know that you are a man of God. Now I know that your words are truth. Now, it's titled A Journey to Faith. And we start off her journey to faith where she's so casual about death. Remember when we were first introduced to her in verse 12, she had no hope. And it seemed like she was pretty cavalier about death, so casual. You know, my son and I, in verse 12, my son and I are going to eat, and then we're going to die. We're going to eat our last meal and die. Now, I know she was in a dire situation, and any one of us might have said the same thing or had the same thoughts. She came to accept that there's nothing I can do about this. But we all can be cavalier about death. Have you ever heard someone say, "That's life"? We're born, pay taxes, and die. That's life. We could be so cavalier about it because we always think that death is somewhere in the distance future. Not right now, it's always off in the distance. And we say, "That's life," and we don't really want to think about it. You know, but in fact, I would say, something not working again. Pardon me? Technical difficulties today. Oh, got it. Look at that. And we say that's life, you know. But in actual fact, it's not. Death is not life. It's the exact opposite of life. You know, look at Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living soul." God breathed life into us. We are unique that he breathed the breath of life into us. You know, death in the Bible was only mentioned as a result of sin. God gave us a choice that we might willingly follow him. Not as robots, but we are able to reason and think our way through this and realize that it would be much better to follow God. And that's what the tree was in the garden. It was a choice. Will you follow God willingly or not? And so God warned us, right? God warned Adam. In the same chapter, the Lord God... In the same chapter, the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So we are warned, right? We're not supposed to die. We're meant to live. Death is the exact opposite of life. And so what we do to help us cope with such an obstacle, we lessen the reality of this adversary that we have. And most of us know what it's like to lose a loved one. And funerals have a sense of closure for us. And in funerals, we have many traditions. But what we do is we tend to dress it up. We have flowers. Well, that's tradition. Well, before the flowers were because of the odor. There's a casket, usually really nice and shiny, very polished, lined and embroidered with linen, maybe even silk, a nice pillow. We put on our nicest suit and makeup, all to make it more bearable. We'll say stuff, "Well, everyone dies. You know, that's life. You know, let's be honest. Let's say death is not life. We say that so we don't have to face it. You know, we don't have to own up to it. We don't have to stare it in the face. We don't want to think about it. And we become cavalier and accept our fate. And we become comfortable. We take comfort that everyone else dies. And it's very strange that we take comfort and say, well, everyone dies. We take comfort in other people's suffering because we're doing the same suffering. That actually comforts us. These things should not be so. Death is our great adversary. And we all feel its sting. Not to be taken lightly. Death is death. The breath in our nostrils is gone. It's the opposite of life. And this hopeless Gentile woman finds herself in the middle of this drought, sent by God to challenge the so-called gods, the God of fertility, to challenge him, to challenge the nation of Israel, to challenge those who are afar off, the Gentiles, to challenge them. And God's grace was challenging their belief system, inviting them to repent, to turn from Baala, to the true living God. But Zarephath was giving in to death, giving in to her fate. But next, though Zarephath was not expecting this, she meets a prophet on her journey to faith. She doesn't even know that she's going to be on a journey to faith here. The prophet gives her hope that in this life, she can sustain and avoid death for a period, just as it was knocking on her door. Life was good. She didn't even have to work for her food. Mealtime, she simply reached her hand into the measuring cup jar, put her measuring cup into that jar, into the oil. It never ran out. The house and the prophet enjoyed God providing through this great drought, through this great trial. Her belly was full. Her and her son did not have to lie down and die. And she saw hope in the prophet until a bigger trial laid ahead. Her son dies. Now, we cannot imagine what it must have been like for her to go through this new trial. And you might think that I'm judging her harshly here, but remember, these things are written for us to understand God, for us to understand how we fit in our relationship. Do we have a relationship with God? And this is why this is written for us, that we can work these things through. The widow comes and says, "Man of God." Does that not sound a little accusational? Perhaps even against God himself. After all, we know she associates Elijah with the living God. Remember, she swore by Elijah's God, not her God. She said, "Your God." And she's searching, looking for a purpose in this death. Is it because my sin? Why would you do this to me? You know, what do we hear today? If God is so good, how come there's so much suffering in the world? You know, he could have stopped this from happening. You know, she was ready to die months ago. And he shows up and the food jar never ran out, but now her son dies. Why? You know, and I imagine most of us would probably be thinking the same way. But for the grace of God that we react like Job did in the face of his great loss. But this is a different context. Job knew God. She didn't know God yet. She enjoyed the benefits of God. She enjoyed the grace of God, being in close proximity to the prophet. She shared in God's grace. You know, much like when Jesus fed the multitudes, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." They were chasing after Jesus. They said, "Oh, there you are." And this is what Jesus' response was to them. "You're seeking me because your belly was full. You're not really looking to me because you want to know me, but your belly was full." But God wants us to move past this sign, past the miracles, to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is her heart. That's what's at stake here, is her heart. You know, as she's seeking answers, she's actually asking questions. Is it my sin? And while we can't say it's her particular sin, in this passage we can certainly say it is because of sin. You know, the verses we looked at in Genesis tells us that death has come into the world because of sin, through thoughtful rebellion against God. Adam chose to sin. He chose to willingly rebel against God. Every soul since then has both willingly and by our inherent natural rebellion now that we have. Our sinful nature, we have inherited from Adam. And we have a bent and natural tendency to rebel against God. Is it because of her sin? Did her son die because of his sin? Well, God is certainly going to use this situation to bring her to salvation. Is it her sin? Or is it that dark cloud that hangs over all of us? You know, is it the outcome of God's threat? He warned us. Is God's word coming to pass now? Death has been ushered in onto all mankind through rebellion against him in the Garden of Eden. But why was God dealing with her? She was sitting on the fence. Here she is, she's enjoying God's grace through the prophet. If it wasn't for the prophet being there in her house, she most certainly would have had her last meal. She most certainly would have already died, both her and her son, day after day, miracle after miracle. She reached her hand into the jar to make a meal. Every time she reached her hand into that jar to make a meal, there was another miracle. So now she's without. She had hope. She started to experience God's grace, and her belly was satisfied. But what did she think of the prophet? You know, what did she really think about God? You know, she's seen the signs. She's seen God at work, feeding them day after day, day after day. And in verse 18, and she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" She is actually in the best possible place a non-believer can be. With such tragedy as it was, from her statement, she is in the best possible place that a non-believer can be. We know that she associated the prophet with God, right? Back in verse 12, she swore by thy God. But now, look, she associates sin with death. She recognizes that death is because of sin. She associates the prophet with judgment, right? With God's judgment over us. And this judgment is a dark cloud over man. You know, and this judgment, the reality that we must face God, is now unavoidable, right? She cannot no longer be cavalier about it. It is right there. She must face it. But it wasn't until her son was raised from the dead, it wasn't until her son's soul was restored, that she came to realize that truly this prophet was sent by God to her house, and that the words that he spoke was truth. It wasn't until death was dealt with that she really has this new hope. It wasn't until death was dealt with that she confessed with her own lips that the word of God is truth. So she got off the fence and she confessed God from her own lips, from her heart. Now she is truly converted. This Gentile now has hope. She's truly converted. And then that's why she was in a good place, the best place a non-believer could ever be. She was at the door of salvation. Right there on the other side, Christ is right there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you will, it's on page 1197 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 21. Verse 21, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards that they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. Mankind is in a drought. It's not raining. We're all heading to the grave. But Christ here has dealt with the grave. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Right? Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, everything is put under Christ's feet. He has authority over everything. And that final enemy is death. And Christ has won that victory on the cross. In verse 55, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When Christ returns, no more death. No more death. No more death. He's dealt with death. The prophet dealt with the son's death in the Old Testament. And so what's our application? What does this have to do with us? Well, Christians, we see God's sovereign grace, right? He sends a great drought, and he cares for the prophet. During all of this, he sends him to a brook to drink. At the same time, he commands ravens to feed him and to fill his belly. God provided all his needs. Then God even commanded this widow to feed the prophet. The whole time, God was at work in the heart of Zarephath. That whole entire time. The next verse from John 6:27. This is what Jesus says after he talks about you guys are coming after me because your bellies are full. He says, labor not for meat which perish, but the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So the very next verse tells us what is our focus on. Of course, we all have responsibilities in this life, but what is our focus? Are we concerned about the here and now? Or are we more concerned about the eternal perspective? You know, are we willing as Christians to see God at work through our trials? You know, do we want to see the gods of this world torn down? Perhaps even in our own lives, many gods. Are we in tune with his will, his mandate? Will we live faithful to the one who is faithful to us? And will we trust that even through our trials, maybe God is working in the people's heart around us, the non-believers around us, even through our trials? Or perhaps you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior over your life. Ask yourself this. Are you commanded of God to be here? I don't know. Perhaps God commanded you to be here. Perhaps you're hearing this online. Are you commanded by God to hear this message? As far as I can tell, this widow Zarephath, she had no clue that God commanded her to feed this prophet, yet she did. You know, Elijah didn't say to Zarephath, you are commanded by God to bake me a cake. He didn't have to. Because God already commanded her to do so. And so that is what I would say is a silent commandment. Now there's other commandments that are not so silent in the Bible. But for some reason or another, we view them as being optional. And the reason I say we view these as being optional, because a lot of times we don't do them. So we think these commandments are optional. But there's one particular commandment that is very, very clear. It is so clear that you would have a hard time arguing against it. It's a verse that God actually used in my life when he was calling me. In Acts 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but they're a commandment that all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day that we who will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained. And at the end, gave assurance, he hath raised him from the dead. So God has commanded everyone, regardless of your religion, regardless of your background, everyone to repent and turn to Christ. And repenting means that you turn away from your sins and you follow Christ. Right? You conclude or you agree with God. You agree with God. And to say like Zarephath said, truly, Jesus Christ is sent of God and he holds the truth. The prophet is a picture of Christ. The son is a picture of Christ. 3 days. You know, on this side of the cross, we see that he's died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. So we take him at his word, right? Jesus has paid the full judgment on all of mankind, that entire judgment that is upon us. Jesus Christ has paid the whole thing. Every soul lives on. Genesis, God breathed a soul into us. Our soul does not die. It lives on somewhere. So will you answer the call? Will you acknowledge God? Will you acknowledge his son dying on the cross for you? For where will your soul live on? Will you be in eternity with Jesus, with Zarephath, or will you be eternally separated from God? That's the question. Zarephath had to decide. She came to realize death has been dealt with. Jesus Christ dealt with the death, raised again. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This, we'll pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for these pictures that we see and foreshadows, Father, of your son going to the cross. Father, help us, Lord God, to live in this truth and this reality. Help us, Father, to break down these gods that may be in our life. Help us, Lord God, to focus on you, to have an eternal perspective, Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
How great thou art. And stand with me, please.
pray. Father God, indeed, how great thou art. Oh, Father, may we all be able to say that from our heart, how great thou art. Father, we pray for every family that is represented here, Father, that we may come to know your will. In the mighty and gracious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.